Good morning, everyone. You're all very welcome. Welcome to the people sitting here in the pews. Particularly if this is your first visit, I know we have several visitors here today. And welcome to those joining us via technology. And we're sending a big hug to Bill and Morag. Bill is over his operation. He's at home. And the good news from Bill's point of view is that the doctor tells him not to eat vegetables. And also to Jane Meredith, who tells me she listens in every Sunday. And greetings to anyone who happens to listen in. And to the dads among you, happy Father's Day to you all. We begin with our opening words. Spinner, weaver of our lives, your loom is love. May we be empowered by that love to weave new patterns of truth and justice into a web of life that is strong, beautiful, and everlasting. Our chalice lighting this morning. Flame of fire, spark of the universe that warmed our ancestral hearth, agent of life and death, symbol of truth and freedom, we strive to understand ourselves and our earthly home. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 20. It's a lovely Irish hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O God of My Heart. Hymn number 20. Let us pray. In the refuge of this community, we turn our busy minds towards silence and our full hearts towards one another. We acknowledge together the mysteries of existence, the bright surprise of birth, and the shadowed questions of death. In our slow walk between these two, we will be wounded. And we will be showered with grace, amazing and unending. Even in our sorrows, we feel our lives cradled in a holiness we cannot comprehend. And although we each walk within a vast loneliness, the promise we offer here is that we do not walk alone. This is a holy place in which we gather. In this place of silence and celebration, solemnity and music, we know that we are welcome. We know this is a home. It is our home made sacred by our presence. Into our home, we bring our hunger for awakening. We bring our compassionate hearts and a will towards justice. Into this home, we bring the courage to begin again, having known loss. Into this home, we bring our joy and gratitude for ordinary blessings. Let us practice gratitude, because when gratitude rises as the only prayer of the heart, we are learning at last what it means to be fully alive. By our presence here, we bless this place, and in its shelter, we know ourselves to be blessed. I'm now going to read an alternative to the prayer of Jesus written by a Unitarian. Indwelling God, infused throughout all existence, we honor you with many names. Your realm is within the human heart. We accept life for all that it can be on earth and throughout all creation. May we continue to draw sustenance from the earth, and may we receive forgiveness equal to our own. May we ever move from separation towards union to live in grace with love in our hearts forever and ever. Amen. And this is where we have our reader from a member of the congregation. And this morning I'm going to introduce Becky to you. Becky is visiting from America, listens to us online, and is going to be our reader today.
Good morning, and happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. I awoke at 6:45 this morning and thought, what have I done? I've signed up to do the reading. This is what happens in a moment of impulsivity on my part and yours when I'm on the internet looking around to see what's in the neighborhood of my hotel. And here I am. And why not? After all, there was a black American suffragist, Francis Harper, who said, "We are all bound up in one great bundle of humanity." And so here I am. So just to let you know how I am bound up to you, both in Ireland in general and Dublin Unitarian specifically, I need to give you just a bit of an explanation. Stories, messages, names, all bound up in words. All that remains of my ancestors from here are names, words we use to identify people. They're from Dublin and Wexford and Donegal. But that's all that remains from the 17th and 18th centuries. Why is it that my great-grandmother gave her son, my grandfather, the middle name of Clare, spelled exactly the same as the county? And there are words of poetry that bind me to you. My charming Burren tour guide recited Yeats and Haney as we stood in the center of the tiny 12th century roofless St. Cronin's Temple. Those words wafted on the breeze and floated over the tufts of grass growing between the limestone block walls. And there are words I hear on a WhatsApp message from Donal. Donal managed my cottage that I stayed in down in Ballyvaughan one month. From the sheep barn in Clare Galway, where there's probably a lull between lambs being born, I will hear, "Becky, are you listening to Cayley House, RTE1? The music is grand tonight." And I turn it on and listen to Cayley House. But what connects me specifically to Dublin Unitarian was just one of those random searches as I was looking for things near my hotel. One thing led to another, and I signed up for the weekly email and noticed the link to recordings. It's a little early to get on real time in Colorado. For a few minutes each week, I can hear of hope and kindness. I can escape the daily barrage of nasty campaign rhetoric and reports of the latest mass shooting. I can be calmed and grounded, and I am grateful for having found you. And those are just a few of the words of connection and how I ended up here today. The reading I chose is actually by a Unitarian Universalist minister who served two congregations in Massachusetts, and her name is Elizabeth Tarbox. And it's titled Words. Let's keep talking, my love. Words we have to spare, love words and angry words, and beneath them hurting, bleeding, dying words. And beneath them, words melted by fire and hardened by ice, words of sadness and truth, birthed from the cavern of tears. And when the words are spent, heaped over the pages and spilled to the floor, let us read each other's eyes and see the chapters and the places where old bookmarks press the pages apart. So the book opens up to the old story before we can move on. For you are all the love words I have ever heard, and all the hurt words where the love is deepest, stripped back and bleeding. But let's keep caring, ever so slowly, building down the words, one beneath the other, getting closer to the truth and still deeper until you touch your words to my wounds. Honor them and feel the pain. Our wounds may not be healed by the touch of the other's words, but are dignified by our recognition of their existence. Then and only then will the words mean anything, when we have used them up until the old meanings have been scrubbed off, when the wrong words have been tried and discarded, and the right words have been spoken in a whisper. Then let us climb down into each other's soul and rest there in the silence and love.
Someone remarked this morning that is the one good thing that came out of COVID, that people are reaching out over great distances with great ease. Even when we don't have children of young age here, we always have a children's story. And this morning, it's a story about somebody who was a seeker of wisdom. And he was looking for anyone that had reported somebody was wise. He would go check them out and see what he could learn from them. And he heard about a guru living in the mountains in a very remote place. And he decided to travel to meet the guru. And he was a sensible man, he was a young man, but he was sensible. He decided, you know, as I'm traveling, I'm going to travel light. So he just brought a few things, a tent and sleeping bag, and went up the mountain. And after several days, came to the guru's place. And he sat down and he talked, and they had a really, really good conversation and a very interesting chat together. He found that reports of this man's wisdom were not exaggerated. As they came to the end of the visit, the young man said to him, look, I'm noticing you here and you have no furniture at all. You're just nothing. You just sit on the floor. You've hardly any utensils to eat or cook in. And he said, I'd like to give you a gift of, well, what I don't need now, and I can send you some furniture and things to make your life more comfortable. And the guru said to him, why would you do that? He says, look, you're traveling light, I'm traveling light. And the young man said to him, but the reason I'm traveling light to visit you is because I'm not staying here, I'm just traveling. And the guru said, that's the same reason I don't surround myself with possessions. I know I'm just traveling through. Our second hymn is hymn number 111, Life of Ages Richly Poured, hymn number 111. For my reading, I've chosen a piece from a book called Listening Hearts, and that's written by Christine Robinson and Alicia Hawkins, and this piece is called Leap of Faith. Some people think that faith is something that only Orthodox religious people have. And if they are not traditional believers, they think that they must not be very good at plain faith, not to mention leaps of faith. But Orthodox kind of faith are not the only kinds of faith. And everyone has faith in some things. And most of us find we are uncomfortable when we have to take leaps of faith for ourselves. Falling in love is a leap of faith. Every child intentionally conceived is a leap of faith. There is no living without leaping. Every night when we let ourselves fall asleep, we are profoundly trusting the universe, an act of faith that we utterly take for granted. Most of us are good at leaps of faith in every area except the area of faith itself. Then we suddenly get stubborn. When it comes to faith itself, even if we hear a voice that many would call grace pointing us in a direction, we balk. In the end, what we believe, whether in the goodness of God or love, in the worth of individuals or the worth of living fully, helps to shape our lives, take risks, and allows us to grow. If we don't think of ourselves as having faith, it is sometimes easier to understand faith as a verb, like hope and love, a human activity without which all positive living is impossible. For we live by faithing just as we live by hoping and loving. We hope for a future in which humanity has learned to live peacefully together. While that's a leap between what is and what might be, we don't talk about it that way, we just do it. Taking a leap of faith sounds so risky, but living faith-filled lives is no more or less a leap than living with love and hope in our lives. Just because we don't take a leap of faith into orthodoxy doesn't mean we don't have faith at all, only that we don't buy into orthodox faiths. Virgin births and the God who sits in judgment may not appeal to us, and we can't force ourselves to believe in them. But we need to ask ourselves, what do we have faith in? Do you remember when you look at a dreary landscape of a garden in winter? Do you find yourself reminding yourself that the roses will eventually bloom again? Does that idea give you hope? Does it bring you comfort? That's leaning into your faith. Spirituality, that elusive word, means attending to faith, discovering and deepening and learning to live by what we believe. Remembering that faith and reason are siblings, not rivals, two complementary parts of human thinking that create our understanding of the world. Although some disparage leaps of faith as foolish, irrational, and wistful, it is more useful to honor this intuitive and spiritual side of our lives along with the conscious, rational part of ourselves. There was a woman who was climbing a mountain on a foggy day and strayed off the path, slipped and fell over the cliff. As she fell, she managed to catch on to a branch growing out of the ledge and held on for dear life. She looked down between her dangling feet and saw nothing but fog. She looked around and saw nothing to hold on to but the slender bush, which she knew would not hold for long under the strain of her weight. Desperate, she called for help. "Is anybody there?" she cried. There was nobody. "Is anybody there?" she called again, her voice cracking under the strain. To her surprise, she heard an answer this time in her pounding heart. A still, small voice spoke, "It's okay." "No, it's not okay. It's not okay at all. Just let go. I can't," she said. "You can, you will. It will be okay." The climber saw that the roots of the bush were straining. They would not hold much longer. There was really no point in continuing to struggle. And so she gathered all her courage and let go. And when she let go, she fell into the heart of the world. Can you fall into the love at the heart of the world? Can you remember the seeds softening in the snow-covered mound on those lonely winter days? Can you smile at a stranger, work for justice, get out of bed in the morning? Then you have taken a leap of faith, and more power to you, for it's the only way to live. Let us pray. Like taking leaps of faith, Unitarians sometimes pause at the idea of prayer and what is it? And this prayer talks about what it is. To pray is to stand under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. To pray is to be silent, receptive, before a tree astir with the wind, or the passing shadow of a cloud. To pray is to work with dedication and skill. To pray is to pause from work and to listen to a strain of music. To pray is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. It is to listen through a storm to the still small voice within. To pray is to seek communion. Prayer is kindred fire within our hearts. It moves through deeds of kindness and through acts of love. Prayer is the mystery within us, reaching out to the mystery beyond. It is an inarticulate silence yearning to speak. It is the window of the moment, open to the sky of the eternal. Amen. We now have a time of silence for a personal reflection, and Josh will bring this to an end by a piece of music. The title of this morning's address is Faith Journey. This community is probably unique that most of the members here grew up in different faith traditions. We are people who are not afraid to question the consensus. Of course, questioning faith is not unique to Unitarians. Many members of mainstream Christian denominations question the articles of their faith. Often, despite a lack of belief in their creed, they remain members of that church. And that's probably something that we wonder about. How do they stay in churches where they don't believe what is said? And I think they remain there because religion is not just about creeds. Community is important, and time spent in a sacred place nourishes the intuitive, spiritual parts of the human being. We do not require our members to hold specific beliefs. And we know there are members of this church who also attend Buddhist meditation services. There are people who sing in Christian churches. And we welcome people of all faiths and none. Atheists are welcome in our community. Our only touchstone is that we are required to respect other people's beliefs. Our watchwords are freedom, reason, and tolerance. They're the old ones. Now we know that we have to move beyond just tolerating people to welcoming diversity and differences. But often when someone finds this church, they hear them say, "Finding here was like coming home, finding my spiritual home." I think, though, Unitarians run a particular risk. And the risk is that having found a community of like-minded seekers, we see our spiritual journey as being completed. I think coming to this church is just a step on an authentic search for meaning in life. It's not the end of the journey. It is a step on the road. It is important that we ask questions. It is even more important that we consider answers and perhaps test out a fresh idea. Turning over ideas every Sunday really gets to a stage where it is not of value. We can consider the wisdom in the teachings of Jesus and in all faith traditions, but do we incorporate those nuggets of wisdom into how we live our lives? Does being here on Sundays change us? Does it make us live better? Does being a member here make us happy? I find the teaching of the Eastern philosophies, particularly of Hinduism and Buddhism, to be helpful when explaining the human condition. And when I speak of these traditions, I'm not telling you what Buddhism is about, because all faiths are wider than you can talk about in 10 or 15 minutes. But I do believe that when we understand human nature, we're more accepting of people and perhaps more willing to allow ourselves to change our lives and be changed. I grew up in a tradition that told me human nature was evil. Humanity needed to be redeemed by the sacrificial death of Jesus. And this negative view of the human condition means that I value elements of the Hindu tradition greatly. I appreciate how Hinduism accepts human nature without making a judgment about it. The ancient sages realized, they knew that religion cannot be imposed. So they don't try and mold people and encourage them to be different, pull up your socks and do better. There's none of that. And it's not necessary to impose religion. because the Hindu sages know that at the heart, human nature is drawn to the power that we call God. That shorthand word, that's all it is. It knows that eventually every human will feel the call of the soul. And when the soul is ready, it begins its faith journey. That journey is also, and that idea of beginning a faith journey, is also echoed in the words of Augustine of Hippo, who was a Christian theologian. He said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God." This is not an idea that's unique to Hinduism. Augustine of Hippo also said that the soul is called to God and eventually it gets there. So that's why there is no need to impose religion. We know, of course, Hinduism is based on the idea of reincarnation. And according to this, we don't live one life, but many, many lives. And the circumstances of our present life is determined by my behavior in my past lives. So where I am on my faith journey now is determined not only by my experiences in this life, but in past lives that at the moment I don't remember. But this, and all faiths again hold this in common, this present life is a golden opportunity to find God, and in finding God, to experience joy. Not as a reward, but that joy is felt in this life. And that joy, unlike other forms of happiness, is everlasting. Religion is not about the misery of sin. It is finding the joy when we live according to our true nature. And that, to me, puts things... It's just looking at the same thing in a different perspective. Religion is not denying yourself and making yourself miserable. It is about finding joy. The human sages understood human nature. They say that the soul wants happiness, happiness that is eternal. We live our lives pursuing happiness. And we will travel many paths in search of happiness. However, most of the roads we travel eventually turn out to be dead ends. When we're on our search for happiness, most of the roads, we travel down them and then we realize, this is not what I need, this is not what I want. The Hindu faith identifies four distinct stages in the development of the soul. And the first stage is called childhood, the idea that the soul is a child. This is where the individual is attracted to sense pleasures or physical pleasure. And as a child is attracted to colorful toys, the young soul is entranced with the pleasures of the world. And responding to those attractions is not wrong. As it's not wrong for a child to play with toys, so wanting pleasure for the senses is not wrong. We are simply told to behave ethically, to live ethically. Follow your pleasures, but do it ethically. But as a child eventually outgrows playing with toys, so too the soul realizes that sense pleasures don't bring lasting happiness. I think in economics it's called the law of diminishing returns. Eventually you get bored with everything. This is when the person moves into the second stage of the soul's development. In this second stage, the soul will seek happiness in wealth, fame, achievement, and power. Again, providing the behavior is ethical, there's nothing wrong with this attraction. It's simply a stage of life. The person at some point will realize that lasting happiness is not found in fame, achievement, wealth, or power. So the soul moves on to the third stage of its development. And this third stage of the soul journey is a very important one. This is the point when the soul, the person, looks beyond personal interests. It's not something, I want happiness, I want sense pleasures, I want money, I want fame. It looks beyond our own welfare to the welfare of wider humanity. And I think this is a noted feature for many Unitarians. Often we focus, the focus of our communities is making a positive contribution to society. This third point in the soul's journey is more rewarding. I believe that most of us are at this stage on our faith journey. Most of us are beyond being caught up in purely sense pleasures. We're not too bothered by fame or fortune. And we do feel genuine satisfaction when we contribute to the welfare of others without expecting a reward for it. And this does bring a deeper happiness. However, the Hindu sages say eventually we will realize that even this deeper happiness doesn't last forever. You still feel there's something missing. This is when we reach the final stage in the soul's journey. This is when we begin to search for God. This is the point when Unitarians are most likely to dig their heels in resisting. Reason and logic lock us in. We may find it difficult to commit to such a woolly idea as God. As in this morning's reading pointed out, we're not good when it comes to leaps of faith. We are even more uncomfortable with leaps of blind faith. The sages point out that eventually, perhaps in this life or another life, we will take this final step on our faith journey. In the meantime, we are called to live an ethical life. But we should, I think, Unitarians, keep an open mind about that God idea. Not the bogeyman God we learned of in childhood, but a more adult version of the sacred. The thing about the Hindus say, you see, we say, maybe we should keep an open mind, but they're telling us that if you don't make this final step, the alternative is to be born over and over and over again until you do. So maybe it's worth taking the risk. God is not the God of rules or pie in the sky when you die. They say God is joy. God is connection. God is the realization of our connection with every particle of the universe. We are not isolated beings. We are part of the creative power that initiated the universe. A faith journey is a journey that brings us from the isolation of the self to connection with all things. And when we feel that connection, we feel joy. So keep an open mind. Stay awake. As you live in the days ahead, notice the world around you. Notice how you're feeling from moment to moment. Be aware when you are alive to the world and other people and nature. You feel that connection. You don't feel isolated, you feel connected with the universe. And this is particularly useful to try that in the world of nature. Whereas Emerson said, when he did it, he felt he was part and parcel of God. Also, I think it might be useful to think about where you are on those four points of the journey. Are you still seeking pleasure, for sense pleasure? Are you still in pursuit of fame and fortune? Are you deeply committed to improving the welfare of others? Or are you beginning to feel the call of the soul seeking God? Amen. We now have our third hymn. It's hymn number 287, and this will be followed by the offertory. Our notices. Tea and coffee served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Particularly visitors do join us to say hello to us and get to know us a bit. And there are a few copies of Usculte magazine on the table. And Wednesday at lunchtime we have our service of reflection between 1:05 and 1:35, and that's available in church and on the web camera. The book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month via Zoom. Some interesting announcements now for next weekend. On Saturday the 24th, some members of the church will walk in Pride March. Their meeting, March starts at 11:30 from O'Connell Street. But to walk in it, you need wristbands. Gavin has some wristbands. See him if you want to walk. Then in the afternoon, between 3 and 4 o'clock, Moise's Garden will be open in Dunleary, and we will put her address in the weekly email so to know how to get there. And Moise has a beautiful garden, and we can admire the garden, have a cup of tea, and there'll be a donation box to donate towards changing the lighting in the church. Next Sunday, after the service at 1 o'clock, Pipeworks are playing here. It's you have to pay to come to this concert, but it's young organists who are learning their trade, and it's a lovely opportunity to hear other organists play our beautiful restored organ. That's Sunday, immediately after the service. Now we have our final hymn, and it's hymn number 148. Hymn number 148. Let freedom span both east and west. Hymn number 148. We receive fragments of holiness, glimpses of eternity, and moments of insight. Let us gather them up for the precious gifts they are, and renewed by their grace, move boldly into the unknown. Amen.